Amen. Now this morning I want to start sharing a series of teaching. It's not been often, I mean, we have done in the past, but not that frequently, where we took a Sunday morning, gone through a series that you know, I was reading in the week from the scriptures. You know, the Lord just spoke to me and gave me a subject to bring. And I knew I'd preached it as just a one-off message all many years ago. And I got back home and I spent time yesterday just hunting for this message. So I just wanted to see what I'd said before and just look at my notes previously. And, you know, I struggled to find any notes on this message. And actually, eventually I found it and found I preached it back in 2001. And you know, I began to just look into this and I thought, well, there's not much in the notes that I'd preached then that are going to help me out in my message this morning. But I want to share and take it over a few weeks as the Lord leads on the subject I've called the Covenant of Peace. You know, God has given us a covenant of peace. You know, these two words appear quite a few times through the scriptures, the word peace and the word covenant. But the scripture I want to take as the base scripture or the text scripture for the whole series of teaching is a scripture I read. I think, so it was obviously about the same sort of time I did 9 months of night work back in the end of the 1990s. You know, I found those few months to be very beneficial to me. Not work-wise, you know, I didn't like sleeping in the day and working through the night. I never really got onto it. But what I used to do is I used to come home from work about 8 o'clock in the morning. I had a little bite to eat, which really threw my whole system because that was breakfast time as far as I was concerned, but for me it was like having tea or supper. But I used to have a little bite to eat and then I used to go almost straight to bed then, and then I used to have the time at the end of the day. I know some people perhaps stay up and get their rest later on, but as soon as I came home I had a bite to it and went straight to bed and tried to get some rest in. But before I slept I used to lay in the bed and just read the scriptures. And I read through the book of Isaiah on this particular, in this particular time. It took me a while to get through. And I remember God began to speak to me quite a lot from the book of Isaiah at that time, and I kept a diary and a log and or a journal, whatever you want to call it, and just wrote down the things that God spoke to me. And I came to Isaiah chapter 54, which is towards the end of the book, and those that were at the ministers' conference last week will know that I preached them part of this chapter, at the beginning of the chapter. But I want to look at what the scripture says in verses 9 and 10. And I want to take verse 10 as my text verse, and then we'll get into the message this morning. It says this, it says, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. You know, I'm not going to spend time this morning just looking at that verse, but, you know, there it tells us. And I just get a picture of this as I read it. It says, the mountains shall not depart. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. Now, when I first preached this, I preached it down in Highbridge in Somerset, because I've got a recorded message of me actually preaching it, which I did manage to find, and I listened to this morning as when I got up. And in that message in Highbridge, I made reference to the big hill or mound that's on the skyline around Highbridge, which is, we have attempted to climb, Pastor Kelton and his wife Sharon and their two girls, and me, Jane, and our two girls, we attempted this. One, we must have been mad, because this was Brent Knoll, which is quite a big thing on the horizon. We've also done Green Down as a group. So we've climbed these mountains in there, and I made reference to these hills. You know, we must have been mad on the day we went up Brent Knoll, because it had been raining, and everywhere was muddy and slippery, and Kelton was one of these. You know, we're going on. You know, he's the all-American man, you know. You know, we can do it. And he took us to the summit of Brent Knoll. I think Sharon stayed down. She didn't quite get up to the summit. She stayed down below because she just couldn't make it in the mud. But I said, just imagine things like that hill just disappearing from the landscape. You know, how that would affect the area. You know, we don't have them around here. We don't have hills around here that much, and mountains, but if you could imagine mountains suddenly being removed or hills being taken away, you know how much havoc that perhaps would cause on the landscape. But here God says, he says, the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed. He says, the two things will not be taken away. One, he says, my kindness shall not depart from you. And the other one is, he says, my covenant of peace shall not be removed. And that's where I want us to take this over the next few weeks, the covenant of peace. But to lay a foundation this morning, I want us to read a verse that's found earlier on in the book of Isaiah, and it's found in chapter 26. Isaiah 26, and it's verse 3 is the scripture I want to go to this morning. Just take a few thoughts from this verse here, Isaiah 26, verse 3. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. You know, this verse opens with the statement, you will keep him in perfect peace. Obviously, he's being addressed to God. It says, you will keep him. And those three words there, will keep him. Or, really, it's the word you will keep. The word him wasn't in the original language, but the translators have put it in there to obviously just give us a little bit of clarity and understanding there. It says, you will keep. Those three words in the original Hebrew literally mean to guard or protect, to maintain or conceal. You know, to keep protected, to keep guarded. I remember hearing a sermon preached at an ITO conference many, many years ago. And the chap that was preaching was an Irish man. And he preached on David and Goliath. But I've never forgotten his message, because he took a thing and he says that in part of the account in 1 Samuel 17 where David's going out to meet Goliath, it makes a statement that David took 5 small stones from a brook, and the Bible actually tells us that he hid them in his bag. And that's the word here, you will keep. The same thing. It's to do with being hid, being concealed, to being kept protected and guarded. You know, the women, you have your handbags, which you use to keep things. Men, we have our pockets. And sometimes if you hear me walking, you'll hear me, I'm rattling. I've got keys and change in one, and I've got a phone in another, and perhaps I've got a pen which bangs against my phone. I use my pockets to keep things. And it says here that God will keep him just like we would use our pockets to conceal things or keep things in, or our handbags, or just like David hid and concealed the stones in his shepherd's bag. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Now this word perfect peace, and I was interested as I looked this up. The word perfect peace in the Hebrew, if you read it in Hebrew, it says you will keep him in shalom, shalom. The word shalom twice, a double shalom. He will be kept in shalom, shalom. And that's perfect peace. We know peace is the word peace, the word shalom is translated peace. But here, almost as to sort of emphasize it, God says, look, he says he's going to be kept in shalom, shalom. In a double peace, a perfect peace. I tend to think this is talking about peace in all its fullness. Everything that's encompassed in the word peace, and just to underline it, just like Jesus when he was teaching in the New Testament, if you wanted to emphasize something, we don't have it in the New King James Version, but in the Old King James, very often Jesus said, verily, verily. You know, he put that emphasis on it, for truly, truly. You know, here we have shalom, shalom. And shalom is not just as a lot of people think of it. Peace is not just being quiet or being at rest or having a cessation of war or violence. You know, we're told to pray, and rightly so, for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, when a lot of people say, well, we should pray for Israel, or we should pray for Jerusalem, what they're talking about is we should pray that there's a cessation of violence or a cessation of war. Not that long ago, many years, not that many years ago, but we should pray for peace in Northern Ireland, praying that God, that, you know, there will be this cessation of war, this cessation of violence. But it does mean that, but that's not what the Hebrew person really understood when they greeted one another with the word shalom, or they used that word shalom. Because this word shalom literally means to be safe, to be well, to be happy, healthy, and prosperous. That's just a breakdown of everything. But then it also means, and this is how we can understand it, it means to make good, complete, and whole. To make good, complete, and whole. And obviously, you know, if you're made complete and you're made whole, that includes Things like your health, that includes prosperity, that includes salvation, that includes everything that we have. Wholeness, according to the dictionary, and we could thank the guys at Oxford for this, put it down in their dictionary, means lacking nothing. You know, when I read that, lacking nothing, what a definition. You know, that's wholeness. If you're whole, you're lacking nothing. Or another definition of it goes on in the thing, says, nothing broken or missing. That's the term whole, wholeness. Nothing lacking, nothing broken, nothing missing. You know, and that's the understanding of the word peace. If you want a definition of the word shalom, it means nothing lacking, nothing missing, and nothing broken. That's peace. You know, the promise of God is that we will be kept in perfect peace, or will be guarded and maintained if our mind is stayed on Him. Let me just read this verse to you in one of the modern translations. This is the Amplified Version. It says this: you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Now, what does that mean, to have our mind stayed on God? Well, the word there, stayed, so there's a lot of definitions here, but I'm trying to build up this foundation to look at the covenant of peace, so we know what God has covenanted to us, or promised to us. Well, the word stayed means to lean or lay upon or against. To lean or lay upon or against. It also means to rest on, to support or brace oneself. But listen to this other definition of the word stayed. It says to sustain, refresh, or revive. To sustain, refresh, or revive. To be established and to stand fast. There's quite a few definitions there. And they come from the Hebrew word, therefore, stayed. To lean or lay upon or against. To rest on, to support or brace oneself. To sustain, refresh, or revive. To be established and to stand fast. That's what it means. So those whose mind is totally leaning upon God. Those whose mind is being refreshed by God. Those whose mind is established. And just to help you understand this meaning of the word stayed, I just want to run through a few of the translations of this scripture in various modern translations. If you're using this Bible, you'll see in the New International Version, it says this: you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast. The New Living Translation puts it like this: you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. Today's English version says that you, Lord, give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in you. One of the modern American translations, which is it's called God's Word, says this: with perfect peace, you will protect those whose minds cannot be changed because they trust in you. Those whose minds cannot be changed. You know, you're not going to be moved. You're not going to be swayed from keeping your mind on God. That's whom God will give perfect peace to. Then another one, the International Standard Version, says you will keep perfectly peaceful the one whose mind remains focused on you. good old English one, the Bible in basic English, puts it like this: the man whose heart is unmoved, you will keep in peace, because his hope is in you. The contemporary English version says, the Lord gives perfect peace to those whose faith is firm. The New English Bible, thou dost keep in peace, men of constant mind, in peace because they trust in thee. And just one more, which is, I know it's the one that Debbie uses, Debbie's Bible, but the New Century Version says this: you, Lord, give true peace to those who depend on you because they trust in you. You know, those whose mind is stayed on him, those whose mind is established on him, focused on him, fixed on him, God says he will keep him in perfect peace. Now, so how can we keep our minds stayed on God? Well, I just want to go to a few scriptures this morning. We've got a bit of time. Let's go into the New Testament, into the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. How can we keep our minds stayed on him? Because if we've got our minds stayed on him, the scripture says, as we've read in Isaiah, we will be kept in perfect peace. We'll be kept in perfect wholeness, with nothing lacking, nothing missing, and nothing broken. And we're probably, if we look at our lives, we can't always say, because things go wrong in our body, can't always say that we're in perfect peace, because things get broke. You know, if we haven't got enough money, then there's something missing. We're lacking something. And it's not just in the physical area. You know, we might be lacking in joy. We might be lacking in love. We might be lacking in other things. We may not be hearing from God quite as we ought to be. Well, if our minds are fixed and focused and stayed on him, God says he will keep us in perfect peace, where there's nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken, and everything is as it ought to be. Well, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verse 23 that Paul was writing here to the church. He says that we should be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, our minds are not automatically stayed on God. Our minds tend to wander. We think upon many things. You know, we have this ability as people to be able to think upon one thing and, or I was going to say, without thinking, shift to loads of other things. We can go through a whole series of things that we're thinking about and not even register that we're changing subject. Our minds can wander, and you'll probably find that your mind's wandering at tens of a dozen when you're trying to do something that you know you ought to be doing, like perhaps praying or reading the scriptures, or when you want to spend some time with God, you'll find your mind will just wander, and it'll go to this, that. You'll be thinking about your tea, you'll be thinking about the bills, you'll be thinking about the kids, you'll be thinking about what's going to happen at work next week, you'll be thinking about what happened in work last week. You'll think about everything, because that's the way your mind works. But we've got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, so that our mind is stayed on him. Paul put it elsewhere in another case. He said that we should take captive our thoughts and imaginations and bring them into the obedience of Christ. We should have our minds renewed. Because when we got our minds renewed, Paul went on to say in the book of Romans, he says that that brings a transformation in our lives. Perhaps we could just turn there. to the book of Romans, chapter 12. It's a verse I've preached on many times, and you'll know it. Romans 12, verse 2. Where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because when our minds are renewed by the Spirit of God, there's a transformation comes in our life. Paul urges us that we mustn't conform to the world or the world system. We mustn't fall into line with what everybody else wants us to do. I don't know whether you've noticed this, but if you've got a problem or you've got a need in your life and you're trying to perhaps work a way out of it or see how you can get out of it, everybody wants to offer you a solution. It might be a friend of yours. It might be a family member. It might be a professional if you've sought advice. Maybe it's the people you work with. You know, everybody's got an opinion or a solution that will sort your problem out. And they'll try and squeeze you into their way of thinking. You might hear it on the TV or read it in a newspaper. And they'll say, well, you've got to do it this way. This is the way you must go. The Bible says this, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end is the ways of death. You know, there is a way that man likes us to go, or the world would like us to go, but it's not the right way. You know, the Bible here tells us, and Paul writes, he says that we mustn't be conformed to this world. We mustn't try and squeeze into the mold that the world wants to try and fit you into, but rather, he says, be transformed by having your mind renewed. By having your mind, we could put it like this, having your mind stayed on him. We've got to train our mind in the things of God, in the Word of God. I want us to turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Because God gives Joshua some instruction. And again, you've heard me preach on this many times. Joshua is preparing, in Joshua 1, is preparing to lead the people of God into the promised land. We heard last week, or whenever it was, when we was at the ministers' conference, and for those of you that weren't there, Anthony's somebody's going to send across half a dozen or so sets of the on CD, so you can have a copy of it. But it's, now you've got to understand it was intended for ministers, but I'm sure if you want a copy, you can have one. Because there are some good messages in there. And we heard, I believe it was from our sister Jenny, that, you know, God speaks to Joshua and says, look, he says, well, Moses is dead. Moses is no longer with us. And God speaks to Joshua and says that he's taking on the mantle of the leadership of God's people. And he's preparing. He's just about to go into the promised land. God's shown him that he's got to go in and possess the land which God had promised to give to Abraham. And he says, there's some instructions here that he gives him. He says, look, he says, you've got to be strong and very courageous. Says, now, Joshua had gone into the promised land 40 years earlier. And he'd seen the land, he knew what the problems were in the land. He'd seen the giants that were in the land, he'd seen the fortified cities, he'd seen all of the things that the other 10 spies had seen as well, and came back and says, look, the land's too big for us. Says, we're like grasshoppers in their sight and in our own sight. And, you know, we can't go in and take it because, you know, they got giants there, you know, they got fortified cities, the walls of the cities are so thick, you know, we can't break through them. But there was two men, Joshua and Caleb, and Joshua is the man we're reading about here in Joshua 1. He says, yes, we can go in, we can take it. And God says, look, he says, now Moses has gone, he says, now Joshua says, you're going to go in, but you've got to be strong, you've got to be very courageous. And then he says, gives him this instruction in verse 8. And he says, look, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And God tells Joshua this. He says, look, he says, keep the word of God in your mouth. He says, keep it before your eyes. He says, I want you to meditate in it day and night. Why does God tell him that? Well, because, you see, at the end of the verse, it's so that his way is prosperous. His way is successful. That he's going to enjoy, he's got to go in and possess this land. And he doesn't want to go, actually, this is what happened. They crossed over the Jordan. They went and had a great victory at Jericho. God gave them a great victory. You know, the walls came crashing down. You know the story. And then they moved on to what was, in effect, not much bigger, perhaps. Not as big as, certainly not as big as Jericho. A very small town. The town of Ai, I think it was. Spelt with an A and an I. And there, they suffered a loss. They suffered a defeat. And Joshua didn't want that throughout the whole of Canaan as he went through. You know, he wanted to be prosperous in his battle. He wanted to be successful in his mission to possess the land. So God says to him, look, he says, this is how you've got to do it. He says, you've got to keep the book of the law before your eyes. Keep looking at it. Keep it in your mouth. Keep speaking it. Meditate in it day and night. Now, Bible meditation. So let's get this straight right at the beginning. Bible meditation is not the same as that of Eastern religions. It's not emptying your mind like they would teach you. It's not trying to come to this state of calmness or this... The word they use is karma. It's not having that type of thing. Bible meditation is to repeat over and over again. The word literally means to mutter or to rehearse by speaking. And we're very good at meditation. Because we do it all the time with our problems. We call it worry. That is meditation. You know, when you lay in bed at night, you're thinking, goodness me, I've got to pay the electric bill before Tuesday, or I've got to do this, got to do that. And you're rehearsing it, and you're going over it, and you're going over it, and over it. And that's what God tells us to do, not with the problems, but he tells us to do that with his word. Because that's how our mind is going to be renewed, when we find out what God's word says. And here's a little exercise, you can try it, not necessarily now, but did you know you cannot think about something and speak something completely different at the same time? Yes, you can think about something and speak the thing you're thinking about, but you can't have something going on in your mind and then say something else with your mouth at the same time. Because as soon as your mouth begins to speak, your mind shuts down what it was thinking about. And then when you stop speaking, your mind kicks back in. Automatically. And then you can go back to what you were thinking about. But you can't do this two different things, with one with your mouth, one with your mind at the same time. Now, if you're thinking about something and you're talking about the thing you're thinking about, that's fine, you can do that. And if we're going to keep our mind stayed on the Word of God, we can't be talking about our problems and thinking about what God's Word said at the same time. We've got to be thinking one or speaking the other, or thinking the other. So if we're keeping our mind stayed on the Word of God, it will make our way prosperous and we will enjoy good success. You know, and that's the peace of God at work. I can't see you through that. That's the peace of God at work. That's shalom. You know, enjoying prosperity and success. Having nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken. Let's look at one more scripture to finish with this morning. Let's go back into the New Testament. Again, we're going to go to the writings of Paul and Colossians chapter 3 and the first two verses. Colossians 3, the first two verses. And Colossians 3 verse 1 says this: If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now Paul says, look, he says, seeing that you've been raised with Christ. In verse 1. Seeing you've been raised with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above. Don't seek after the things that are on the earth. Seek after those things which are above, where God is, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He says, set your mind. I like that word there. Set your mind. Set your mind, focus your mind, establish your mind, fix it on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, if we're going to fix our mind on the things of God or things of His Word, or fixing our minds on His purpose and His call for our lives, this is keeping our mind stayed on Him. Now, it doesn't mean we're thinking about Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we're not thinking about anything else. You know, because that's a misconception that a lot of people have. Well, if our mind is stayed on Him, then it's like when the Bible says we should pray always. That doesn't mean we've got to spend every second of every hour that we are awake praying. It just means we must have that prayerful attitude. You know, that we can come to God at any time and pray. That doesn't, so this, when it says set your mind on things above, not on, that doesn't mean to say we don't think about we've got to pay the bills. Because we've got to do that. We've got to pay. We've got to do what's right and what's honourable. You know, if we use the electric to run the cooker and the washing machine and put the lights on in the house, then it's honourable that we pay the electric company that's providing it. That's right and proper. Or if we put our heating on in the house and we're using mega watts of gas and things, it's right that we pay the bill. So we mustn't, it's not saying that we don't think about these things, but we get things in their rightful order. We set our mind on things, and we set our mind on seeking God. Seek first His kingdom, the scripture says, the kingdom of God. And all these things, what Jesus said, will be added to you. What was He talking about? He's talking about the things that we need. Think about the money we need to pay the bills, the money we need to buy the food, the clothing, about the houses we live in, the places we live. If we set our mind on the things above, that's keeping our minds stayed. Because if we set our minds and our thoughts and our affections on things that are above, it lifts our eyes from off of the temporal things of the earth. It lifts our eyes from off of the problems and the needs. It lifts our eyes from off of the difficult situations we're going through. You know, I haven't heard it for a little while, but there's a statement made. And you might have heard it, where somebody might say, well, you know, don't worry about Sister so-and-so, or, you know, she's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Have you heard that statement? To be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Now, I want to challenge that statement. I don't like that statement. Because I think that if you are heavenly minded, you are very much earthly good. Because if you're thinking, setting your mind on things above, you know, you are in the place that God wants you to be. Your mind is stayed on Him. I know there's a I understand what they're trying to get at when they use that phrase. That someone's got their head in the clouds and, you know, they're not thinking about things that are real. But we cannot be too heavenly minded. We cannot be too Christ minded. Somebody once put it like this: we cannot overdose on the things of God or the Word of God. So to keep our minds stayed on Him will keep us in perfect peace. We will enjoy the fullness of shalom, where nothing's lacking, nothing's missing, nothing's broken. As I said, this is perhaps the first, and I just want to lay this foundation about peace. You know, peace, we've got to understand that terminology, peace, what that word means. It doesn't just mean that we have rest from violence, or rest from war, or a place of tranquility, which a lot of people seem to only think that's what it means by peace. You know, they want a little bit of peace and quiet. They want that quietness, that tranquil setting. They want that where there's no strife. And it does mean those things, but the Bible word for shalom, or for peace, is shalom. And that really means nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. That means you can have fullness of health, fullness of wealth, fullness of blessing, fullness of salvation. You know, your future is secure. God's got your well-being at heart. That's what shalom is. And as we develop in this series over the next few weeks, or however many weeks we go as the Lord leads us, we're going to see that God has given us, He's covenanted peace to us. That's what we read in the very beginning in Isaiah. You know, this covenant of peace will not depart from you. My covenant of peace will not depart from you. And when God makes a covenant, He cannot break it. He cannot break His word. The Bible says in the Psalms, and obviously I know we'll come back to this because it's the way I've planned for one of the sessions, that God says, He says, I will not alter the word that I've gone out. I will not break the covenant that I've made. I won't alter that which has been spoken from my lips. So if God has covenanted to us, if He's made a promise to us, He's made it on oath, which is what a covenant is, He cannot break that. So as He says there in the scripture, He says, though the mountains be removed and the hills depart, He says, my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed. You know, it can be almost like that all of hell is unleashed against us. But we've got a covenant from God, a covenant of peace, a covenant of shalom. Doesn't matter what comes against us, we've got a covenant that says, nothing is missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking. And as we develop, we'll see that it was paid for in blood, the blood of Jesus. So we'll leave it for there this morning, and trust that you will be blessed and receive the word of God today. Amen.